Genesis 26. Interesting thoughts. 26th chapter in the book of Genesis. And some things that God wants to say to us. He said them to me. I'd like to say them to you. Genesis chapter 26. We're following Isaac, the well digger. He is growing where he's planted. It's a process. I want to show you some aspects of this process that are really going to help you, I believe. Look at verse 23. He went from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am. How many of you thankful for the I am? I am the God of Abraham thy father. Not I was the God of Abraham thy father. I am the God of Abraham. I was good for him. I'm good for you too. Fear not. Why? Because I am. I am with thee. And will bless thee. Multiply thy seed for thy servant Abraham's sake. 25. He built an altar there, called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there, and Isaac's servants digged a well. 26. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast. They did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning and swear one to another. And Isaac sent them away. And they departed from him in peace. Verse 32. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross of Christ and use the Bible to help us. Oh, how helpful the Bible is. Help us, Lord, to let it help us. You're helping us through the book. And I pray for those of us who are particularly weary, perhaps we are wounded by the difficulties of life. Might we find that there is always a reason to keep on serving God? Help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Grow where you're planted. Grow where you're planted. Now, if you remember Crossroads Baptist Church, God has planted you in this church. And you need to be growing. I'm the pastor. I need to be growing. I don't care how old you are, how long you've been saved, you need to be growing. God has planted you in a local New Testament church, and he has saturated you with the truths of the Word of God. And if you receive the Word of God, you will grow. Amen. Circumstantially, however, we as Christians find ourselves planted in different places. Sometimes we find ourselves planted where we would much rather just to have visited. Sometimes we would rather not have visited at all. But if we have to go there, we'd like to pass through and not settle down. And yet, it doesn't take you long in the Christian life that your circumstances are not up to you. You cannot choose what happens to you, but you can choose how you react to it. And so Isaac finds himself circumstantially out of control. He cannot determine whether a famine comes. Neither can you. When there is a shortage of something in your life, it is beyond your control. Why are you saying that, Pastor? I'm saying Don't spend all your time in life complaining about stuff you can't change. I don't like famines. Who likes famines? But not liking them doesn't make them go away. So he finds himself circumstantially out of control. And God allows him to end up in Gerar, which is a foreign territory surrounded by those who are not only enemies of God, but they don't understand God. So God has one of his children, one of his people that he's guiding and leading, situated among people that don't know God. Sounds like the world we live in. We know God. We are children of God. God belongs to us. We are walking in covenant with God, but we are working, we are living, we are traveling, we are moving among people that don't know God like we do. That makes it difficult sometimes. Sometimes our initial reaction is, I'm getting out of here. Well, I hate to tell you this, but there really is nowhere on planet Earth where they're going to know God. Now, you're going to run into some Christians, but for the most part, this earth is orchestrated by the lowercase god of this world, and his name is the devil. This world is not our home. Amen. And so we find ourselves in Gerar, and this is where Isaac would find himself, and God would leave him there for a while, for an extended period of time. It was in the center of God's will. It was absolutely aligned with God's perfect plan for Isaac's life, for him to be where he didn't want to be. It was the center of God's will for his child to be somewhere he didn't want to be. You know what that tells me? That you're going to have to be some places where you wouldn't choose to be, but you're going to have to choose to accept that it's God's will for you, even though you wouldn't choose to be there. And he grew. Covenant prosperity. He grew. You know why he grew? Because he decided, I'm here. God put me here. I'm going to sow. I don't like my job, but God put me on this job. I'm going to do my best. I don't like the situation I'm in, but God put me in this situation. I'm going to do my best. I wouldn't pick to be here, but God put me here, and I'm going to do my, listen to me, there is never a viable excuse for the child of God not to do his best. Contentious people, yeah. So while you're enjoying covenant prosperity, contentious people show up. Haters show up. Somebody say amen. They don't like the fact you're growing, especially in a place where they're not growing. Amen. Amen. Good way to shake up a church is get new Christians in it, excited about the things of God. And sometimes old Christians don't like what new Christians are doing because new Christians make them look bad. The best way to keep a new Christian from making you look bad is to be an old Christian that's still growing. Amen. So here they come. Here comes Isaac and his people. They're growing. The people that have been there that are not growing, they don't like Isaac. And yet Isaac decides, you may not like me, but I'm going to keep on doing right. They run him out of town. He goes to the next place and digs there, and they run him out of town again, and he goes to the next place and digs, and finally he runs up on peace. Now hear me now, you live for God long enough, you'll run up on some peace. Amen. Some of you are wondering how long I got to keep doing this before peace comes. I'll give you an answer in due season. That's up to God. And that culminating peace brought him to a comforting presence. This is where we left off last week in chapter number 26. He came to Rehoboth where there was room for him. Amen. You will perform much better in a place with a lot of room if you've learned how to do your best when it's tight. Anybody listen to me? Did you miss that? I'm simply saying when you've practiced doing right in the rain, you'll be that much better in the sunshine. Listen now, he could dig and he could go in Rehoboth because he had learned how to be faithful in Eshek and to be faithful in Sitnah. And now he's in Rehoboth and God was with him in Rehoboth and brought about peace. There's an interesting statement in verse number 23 that stood out to me just a few moments ago. I was sitting on the platform and the Bible says, and he went up from thence to Beersheba. Now listen now, in Eshek he got got run out. In Jira, he got run out. At Sitna, he got run out. Now he's at Rehoboth, and there's a lot of room for him to be there. And the amazing thing of verse number 23 is that when he arrived at a place where there was peace, and he arrived at a place where there was room, it would seem to me he'd have settled down there and stayed. Now watch this now. He could have stayed in Rehoboth where it was good, but instead he traveled to Beersheba where it was better. Now look at me just a moment. If you've made up your mind you're going to serve God, and most of you here on Wednesday night, you have. Most of the Wednesday night crowd are people that have just made up their mind. It's not perfect people. There's no such thing. But you're here tonight because you're not just trying to punch the clock. You're really trying to serve God. Listen, I want you to write this down. If you are a Christian who's made up your mind at this juncture in your life, you're going to serve God. Perhaps the greatest enemy in your life of doing your best for God is good. Now you say, Pastor, why would good ever be the enemy? Well, good is not necessarily only the enemy of bad, it's the enemy of great. And there are most Christians that will settle for good and never end up at best. Amen. You know what good is? Good is coming to church on Wednesday night. But best might be soul winning on Thursday night. Come on. Good may be tithing 52 weeks out of the year. But best may be sacrificing way above the tithe. And by the way, not just monetarily, but in every area of my life. I'll tell you what perfecting holiness is going to demand out of the members of Crossroads Baptist Church. Some people are going to have to put in their notice at Rehoboth and say, it's been good not being bad. But God didn't just save me not to be bad. God saved me to be the best. So 23 takes him away, not from a bad place, but from a good place to a better place. Do you have any better in your horizon? From Rehoboth to Beersheba. And it was there that the comforting presence of God showed up, the timely appearance of God, the triumphant announcement that hey, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the trustworthy assurance, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. Yes, and your association with Abraham is going to get you some blessings. Thank God. And by the way, it's amazing that he didn't really experience this wonderful presence of God until he left Rehoboth and went to Beersheba. Listen to me. It is possible to be in a good place in your life and still outside of the active presence of God. When you're where God wants you to be, you meet with God in an amazing way. Now here's what I want you to write down next. Now that he's in Beersheba, and now that God has shown up, verse 25, consecrated praise. Now remember, he's still in a land that's outside of his homeland and that's foreign to the worship of Almighty God. And yet the Bible tells us in verse 25, where it wasn't normal, Isaac worshiped. Where it wasn't what everybody did. Where it wasn't what was average, Isaac made up his mind that worship is not contingent upon location. Worship is contingent upon the Lord. And if the Lord is everywhere at the same time, then guess what? Worship should be too. So here he is. He's at Beersheba, and this is what he did. Sacrificial commitment. He built an altar. You know what it tells me? Worship is all about God, but it also involves me. He built an altar. You know what that tells me? That if we're living in a world and we're living in a culture that is foreign to God worship, if they're not used to honoring God on your job, if they're not used to honoring God in your family, if they're not used to honoring God in your public school, if they're not used to honoring God in your neighborhood, guess what? In the places where they're not accustomed to honoring God, you won't find an altar there. You got to build one. You've got to build one. I'll tell you the problem with most Christians. Most Christians are fine with worshiping as long as you do all the setup for them. If you give them a choir, you give them a soundtrack, you give them a music director, most people will succumb to worship. The problem is that the bulk of our time when we worship God is not when we're in church. Thank God for corporate worship. But worship is not just about a song service. It's about godliness that's lived with an ever acknowledgement of the presence of God. I've got to worship God everywhere I go. And most Christians, once they don't have the song and the music and the director, they won't worship God because he doesn't mean enough to them to build an altar. When you get in Philistine territory, altars are not like 7-Elevens. There's not one on every corner. They don't have them. My question to you tonight is, if you're truly growing where you're planted, are you willing to worship wherever you go, even if it means building your own altar? Man, I tell you, I just started a new job, and I tell you what, I can sense the spiritual warfare there. Ain't nobody on my job want to love God. Don't nobody on my job want to talk about Jesus. It doesn't seem like I found anybody on my job that wants to do right. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to take that desk that is normally built for work, and during lunch, you're going to have to clean it off with work stuff, and you're going to have to make it into an altar. You're going to have to take that room that you would normally grade papers in, and during lunch, you're going to have to determine, when I'm not grading papers, I'm going to worship God. You're going to have to quit waiting for God to make worship convenient for you. Worship has always cost us. Worship has always involved sacrifice. Worship has always demanded commitment. And in these last days, when the world is tearing down altars, may God give us Christians who will build them up. Amen. Sacrificial commitment. Sustained communion, and he called on the name of the Lord. In a place where they didn't do that. Look at me. Nobody can stop you from praying. And prayer is, listen, God has made prayer so spiritual for us, nobody even has to know you're praying. One of my greatest episodes to watch in the Bible of prayer is Nehemiah standing before the king asking for permission to go back to Jerusalem. And in the middle of asking him, he says, so I pray to the God of heaven. Somehow I'm thinking in my mind, he didn't go, excuse me, time out, get down on his knees. Would you pause for a moment? I'll be back with you. No. I bet he kept on talking, kept on asking, kept on endeavoring. But in his head, he was saying, God, this is a man that's in authority over me. If I'm going to do what you called me to do, I need his support, and I need you to move his heart while I'm asking you. I don't have time to break away from you while I'm talking to him, but while I'm talking to him, I'm going to talk to you. I prayed to God. God spoke to his heart. He said yes, and bam, he ended back in Jerusalem. Nobody can stop you from praying. He communed. Sacrificial commitment. Sustained communion. Write this down. Servant continuance. Oh, it's good now. Things going well now. My mother-in-law, Nana May, she used to say, business is picking up. And I guess that's what Isaac's thinking. Well, we done finally gotten somewhere where we don't have to deal with a bunch of fools. I'm in a good place. Have you ever been at a point in time in your life where you said to yourself, and you even said to other people, I'm in a good place right now. It's kind of like when you're on a treacherous journey and you finally pull up to your destination, you turn the car off, you breathe, and you go, finally, I'm here. That must have been what Isaac felt when he arrived at Beersheba. I finally have gotten to the place where God is taking me. It's been a long time coming. For the last several stops, everybody's run me out of town. Welcome to Beersheba. What are you going to do? I'm going to build an altar. Amen. What are you going to do? I'm going to call upon God. Amen. What are you going to do? I'm going to take a break. Wrong. We're going to dig here too. And there, Isaac's servants digged a well. Servant, continuance. You know what I like about Genesis 26? I like that the change in location did not change Isaac from what he did. Every spot he went to in Genesis 26, he was digging wells. Watch this now. Even when it didn't work out for him. Now, be careful. Be careful. You'll be so mad from being run off places for doing right. You'll get to a good place where nobody's running you off and you'll quit doing right. I have known Christian people who have landed in a good church after traveling through five bad churches. You know what they do? They land in a good church and do less work than they did in bad. Listen to me. If you were digging when people didn't like you, you better keep digging when people do like you. Listen, you can't quit in Beersheba when you were digging in Esek and Sitna. Listen, you've got to determine by the grace of God that right's right because it's right, not because of where I'm doing it. Listen to me. Do right till the stars fall. Do right till the last call. Do right when there's no one else to stand by you. Do right though you're all alone. Do right if it's never known. Do right because you love the Lord. Do right, do right. Wow. Servant continuance. I want you to write down this next one. Here's number 9. Now, this is what I call, maybe this is number 8, consequential progress. What's going to come of this? What is going to come of a chapter where one man has decided to do right, and as a result, get a bunch of enemies? Look at Genesis 26, verse number 26. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar. From what I understand, this is over 20-some miles. Here comes the leader of the area and his friend, and the chief of his army. So basically, the authoritative leadership in the region where Isaac has been for an extended period of time, not by his choosing, but by the choosing of God, and where he has determined, even in negative outcomes, to do the right thing. Watch this now. Here come the same people that used to hate him looking for him. I call this an ironic assembly. Put this down in your notes. Consistency will eventually gather an ironic assembly. Strange. These guys will show up. The ironic assembly was met, if you would, by an instinctive apprehension. When they showed up, Isaac probably looked at him like this. You ever see people who have made a history of giving you grief approach you with a smile? And your first thought is, I wonder what kind of poison they're about to put in my drink. This is Isaac as they're approaching. Do you remember back earlier in the chapter that this Abimelech is the same one in verse 16 that said, get out of here, go from us. You're mightier than we are. We don't want you around here. Now, Abimelech, Isaac has gone off, mind his own business. He's out of Abimelech's way. He's not bothering him. And here comes Abimelech with his posse, his friend and the captain of his army. And Isaac sees them coming and starts thinking, uh-oh, here comes trouble. Look, verse 27. Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me and have sent me away? In other words, you didn't want to be around me. Why are you following me? You ran me out of town, and by the way, I left. Now I'm gone, and you followed me. The ironic assembly will always bring about an instinctive apprehension. Now watch this, hear me. You do right long enough, some of your biggest enemies will come looking for you. And when you see them coming, you will instinctively assume they're coming to do you harm. But I'm here to tell you, they are not coming to hurt you. They are coming to help you, because they have watched you long enough live for God when it wasn't convenient, and now they have gone from foe to friend. Notice the incredible acknowledgement that these former haters made of Isaac. 28. We saw, next word, talk to me. Certainly. That the Lord was with thee. Now watch this now. You've been trotting from place to place, assuming that you're losing everywhere you do right. But the truth of the matter is, while you've been getting kicked out of places, we've been watching you. We watched you. It's almost like Abimelech was saying, they've been bringing me reports on how you reacted at Esek. And my people have told me your response at Sitna. Watch this now. We kicked you out because we didn't like you, but we've been following you. I'm learning that real quick. Some people hate you the most. They all on your Facebook. I can't stand you, so I'm going to follow everything you do. They're watching you. We've been watching you. And this is what we have concluded based on consistent. Listen to me. You can fool the people of God in a 2-hour service. But the world is much more skilled at reading hypocrisy. What takes 2 hours to fool a sane person takes consistency to convince a lost man. Now watch this now. That's why there are people in this church that think you're godly, and there are people on your job that know you're not. Because they have seen foolishness much more often than sanctified beloved brethren have. And what you can pull off in 5 minutes of singing, you can't sustain in 8 hours of work. When is the last time, after an extended period of time, the person that gave you the biggest grief on the job showed up at your church or at your cubicle or at the lunch table and went, I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't like you. You got on my nerves. I had to watch what I said around you. Everywhere you went, you messed up my groove. But one thing I can say, after watching you for an extended period of time in unfavorable circumstances, I have determined that without a doubt, certainly the Lord's with you. You have a testimony, and your testimony has caused me
to chase you down after I ran you out.
My, my, my. You think testimony matters? You think the world's watching? Listen to me. Consistency is a miracle. Consistency is a miracle. Listen to me. And it's got to follow you in every endeavor. The problem in the Christian life is that traditionally we have grown accustomed to giving more attention in the Christian life to the public arena. Do right when you're in church. Do right when you're on the stage. Do right when you're around Christian people. And we put all of our efforts in doing right in what has rated as the most important times for doing right, but the problem is that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And in God's economy, 24 hours a day are the most important times to do right. And there's never a convenient time in God's eyes to do the wrong thing. And he's looking for Christian people who are not just trying to be church Christians, service Christians, choir Christians, deacon Christians, Sunday and Wednesday Christians. He wants to find some people that are Christian when they're rejected. They're Christian when they're resented. They're Christian when they're mistreated. They're Christian when they're lied on. They're Christian when they're run down. They're Christian when they're misrepresented. They're Christian when they're mocked. Listen to me, the same people that wanted you out of there will be begging for your friendship. The initiated agreement. Here it is. I'm almost finished. Not only verse 29, could we tell God was with you? But here's what we've determined. Since he's with you, we won't be with you. Look at this. It almost seems like they even try to rewrite the story they already wrote. Remember we sent you away in peace? Isn't it amazing how much better people treated you when they need you? No, that's not what I meant at all. And you say, you want me your friend now? After you ran me down? Oh, no. That whole situation was blown out of proportion. That is not what I meant at all. Yes, it is, but you don't mean it now because you want to be my friend. The agreement is initiated by the home folk with the foreigner. Listen, they don't owe Isaac anything. He's out of his league. He's in their territory. Somewhere I think the Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now that was written in Proverbs, but God was working it out in Genesis. The implored affection. Notice. Please don't do us any hurt. We've done you nothing but good, so we asked it. You would do us good. Now listen to me. I'm going to tell you, isn't that just like God? To have people who really have the power in their hands to hurt you, to be asking you not to hurt them. It's like a Rottweiler walking up to a Chihuahua and saying, please don't bite me. Are you listening to me? That's what consistency does. You know what consistency does? It turns animosity to admiration. It turns contention into commendation. And it turns resentment into respect. You can get people to like you by doing what they want you to do, but you will only get people to respect you by doing what God wants you to do. Now, here's where I want to close, because I feel like this is necessary in the body of Christ. The ironic assembly, here they come showing up looking for him. We got to go find that man. That guy is doing right too often to be doing it on his own. That's God. The instinctive apprehension, oh my goodness, why are they coming? The incredible acknowledgement, God's with you, the initiated agreement. We want to set up an oath. We want to treat each other good. Now here's what I wrote down in my notes. The impressive actions of Isaac. Verse 30. And he made them a feast. This is what tickles me. Because if the average Christian in this building tonight were put in Isaac's predicament in verse number 30, even after a lengthy emotional apology, the average Christian would have said, no. Oh, no. You can't have me now. You kicked me out. You ran me out. Now you're talking about you sent me out in peace. God's with me. You won't be with me because God's with me. After you, do you realize how hard it's been on us to go from city to city after y'all ran us out, my men been digging up wells, and you've run us out, and you got the nerve to tell me you want to be my friend now? But you know what the Bible tells us in verse number 30? That immediately after they asked for reconciliation, Isaac granted it. Now, I'm going to tell you what happens in the Christian life. People follow us. People that used to didn't like us follow us because they see God. They catch up to us and tell us they're impressed with the fact they see God. They went chasing us to find God. And when they get to us, we give them the devil. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You are deceiving yourself if you think that God is okay with you being faithful enough to serve him in the presence of other people, but not faithful enough to forgive others who've done you wrong. Never one time in the passage do they say, I'm sorry, and never one time in the passage does Isaac say, I forgive you. But it is very clear they were sorry and very clear he forgave. Here's a test on whether you're growing where you're planted. When you have the ability to overlook someone has done you wrong and take someone's apology at face value. Now, there are some of you that have you have been solicited forgiveness, and you've yet to grant it because in your mind, you feel like anybody that hurt you that long, it's only fair that they feel hurt for at least as long. There was ready forgiveness. There was a resulting feast. There was relational fellowship. And there was a restored friendship. Watch this. Please, we'd like to have an oath with you. And we'd like you to do us good, and you do us good. Next verse. Isaac made a feast. Now, watch this now. Some of us will even get past the first stage. I'm sorry for hurting you. I forgive you. But here's where we stop. I ain't going out to eat with you now. And I sure ain't fixing a meal. See, the proof of forgiveness is whether you forgiveness doesn't say, I forget. I know we say it all the time, forget, forget. Well, we're human. The Bible doesn't even say God forgets. He says, I will remember no more. Forget is something you can't control. Choosing not to remember is saying, by will, I'll not bring it up. Forget means I don't know where it is. Will not remember means I know where it is, but I choose not to bring. Somebody say amen. God doesn't forget we sin. Are you kidding me? But he chooses not to remember it. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he puts our sins behind his back and chooses not to bring them up anymore. Listen to me. You don't have to forget what somebody did to you, but you have to choose not to bring it up. And by not bringing it up, you must treat them now as if they didn't do it. Because until your action reflects forgiveness, it is not forgiveness. So I'm asking you, the people you say you forgave, have you fixed a feast yet? Are you ready to start talking to people that you didn't talk to before? Or are you one of those that say, I forgave, but I ain't fooling with them? It'd be the last time I ever. That's not forgiveness. Boy, isn't that right where we are? Restored friendship. Look at the verse. He sent him away in peace. Why, I sure would like to find every once in a while Christian people that fell out, sought forgiveness, and got restored. Well, you listen, the world can do it. I mean, you look at the world all the time. Have you ever watched politics? Do you watch primaries where people hate each other and then one of them wins and them same people that virtually cussed each other out, they line up and praise each other? I'm 100% behind you, and you're going, and they play both clips. I thought you couldn't stand him. Oh, no, I'm 100% behind him all the way. That's politics. It's a shame when lost people can do what saved people can't do, and they don't even know the Lord. Now, this is where I close, and I need to hurry. Write down informed abundance, and I'm quit. Last verse. They left in peace, 32. And it came to pass the what? Same day. You think it's ironic that immediately after Isaac granted forgiveness, the boys came and told him, we found water. I'm convinced that some of your wells, hear me now, and you can go home. I'm convinced that some of the wells in Christian lives that are stopped up would actually break open with water when saved people decided to forgive. And I'm convinced that one of the biggest stoppages in the body of Christ and the people of God is unforgiveness. And I don't care what you tell anybody. If you will not forgive, you're not growing where you're planted. And you have nobody to blame but yourself. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that it's helped us. For somebody in the building tonight who needs to forgive, carrying some bitterness, some resentment, perhaps legitimate hurt and pain. But to be legitimately hurt does not legitimize unforgiveness. Would you help us? In Jesus' name, amen.